Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I guess I'm just going to wade right into this one. It is Theology Thursday, of course, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Church. Now, for most of my life, I grew up Protestant, Methodist, Presbyterian for most of that time, pretty much nothing, and then got saved when I was 28. My wife grew up Catholic, but we both went to churches that I would describe as lily white. So I went to lily white churches my whole life, and you probably know this, I'm a Caucasian. So I went to lily white churches my whole life, but as God did a work in my life, and starting when Call to Action started in 2004, and then I got to know my friend that many of you know, my slightly older brother from another mother, Bishop Patrick L. Wooden Sr., of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. That's really the first time that I started to meet black pastors and went to black churches. And they were, where my church was lily white, their church was, well, mostly black. And you start to, for me, that was an awesome experience. God really started to expand my understanding of the kingdom and that it was a whole lot bigger than just my Sunday school or my church or even my denomination. And so that's been a huge blessing in my life, and has really exposed some things in my heart that I didn't really know that were there. I stood in front of Bishop's church once, 1,800 people standing there, sitting in the pews, and I told them, "Listen, I grew up a passive racist," and which meant that I wasn't out there trying to persecute or hurt black people, but I didn't give a rip. I didn't think about the plight of the average black person in America. I laughed at the black jokes. I told some black jokes, but I wasn't wearing a white robe. So, but I was definitely hard-hearted on the issue and just didn't give a rip. And so I described that as a passive racist. And then as God got a hold of me, began to show me things from his perspective rather than mine, he's just started to do a work in my life. So here at Southeastern several years ago, I met Walter Strickland, and Walter was brought on board to do this thing called Kingdom Diversity. So they wanted to, here at the seminary, and both the faculty and the staff, really the whole place, to try to do what they could, prayerfully and respectfully, try to do what they could to diversify like God's kingdom. And if you're going to send missionaries out, not only across America, but all around the world, you should probably, you know, look a little bit like the areas you're going to be sending people to. So this whole thing started, Kingdom Diversity, and Walter was on, and he's been on many times, and Malik Blade, another friend of mine. And it's I love this topic. It makes a lot of people uncomfortable. You mean there's a diversity initiative at a Southern Baptist seminary? Yes, that's exactly what we mean. And so one of the other guys on staff in the Kingdom Diversity, also working on his degrees here at Southeastern, is Cortland Perkins. This is the first time that we've met, and we just all of you helped me welcome Cortland to the show. And I asked him, who threw you under the bus today? And it was Walter, right?
Definitely Walter.
It was definitely Walter, taking one for the team. So yep. We're going to talk about, from a theological perspective, the issue of race and diversity, and what should the body of Christ, what did it look like, what does it look like, what does the Word have to say about this issue, and then what is our responsibility as individual Christians and as individual churches, and then broadly as the body of Christ when it comes to this issue of racial diversity. But before we go out on all those roads, Cortland, let's just get to know you a little bit. So yeah, how did you end up at Southeastern? Where did you grow up? And that'll tell us all about your perspective. And by the way, Cortland is not pigmentally challenged like me. He has darker skin.
Yes. Melanated, as they say.
That's a very seminarian kind of word. Very good. All right, so where'd you grow up, and how'd you end up here?
Yeah, absolutely. So born in Houston, Texas, actually. And my parents split up when I was about 11 years old, and I went to live with my mother and my grandmother in Mississippi. I spent some time there in Mississippi, where I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years old. I grew up culturally Christian, but never received the gospel. Was always around kind of churchianity, as they say.
Yeah.
But received the gospel and repented of my sins and began to eat up the Bible when I was 17 years old. And that kind of set me on a trajectory to where when I went to college in Atlanta, where I spent the past 6.5 years before I moved up to Wake Forest to finish up seminary. I was there and a part of a church plant in inner city Atlanta. Shout out to my Atlanta people. Grateful for them. And so, yeah,
but not
so,
the traffic.
Not the traffic. Don't miss that at all. however, love the city. And that's where I was. And really impactful for my spiritual formation. And it was there where most of my pastors actually had either some connection to Southeastern. Either they knew Dr. Aiken or had been studying there, working on doctoral work. So with that, that's really the only seminary I really considered.
Yeah.
So with that, I just had that relationship. And
now, were those churches you were at in Atlanta, were they racially diverse? Were they mostly black congregations? They were diverse.
Yes, very, very diverse. So I've had black and white pastors, mostly African-American church background, grew up more missionary Baptist. And then more Southern Baptist, more my formative years as far as actually when I came to know Christ. And so in Atlanta, so very diverse church, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, white pastors, black pastors. And so, so it was a diverse environment.
For at 17, when you became born again, where would you say your mind was at and your perspective was at as a young black man in America with respect to racism and the church itself? What was your attitude like at the time?
Yeah, you know, so it's interesting. So I spent a lot of time in Mississippi, and one thing about race issues and in like some of the deep South is a lot of times it's so normative that it's just kind of the way things are. So you just learn to kind of accept it. So you don't really think, oh, man, this guy's really being a racist towards me, or why are the black churches over here and all the white churches over there? Or why I've never seen a white person come through these doors? And you don't really think those things are strange. You just think that they're a part of the culture.
Yeah, it's just kind of, well, that's just the way it is.
Just the way it is. Yeah, so I think initially I just kind of saw segregation as normative. And it wasn't until going to college and even right before college with high school and just growing in my faith and seeing diversity either at school or then with my church, seeing it as like, wow, like I really was missing out on a key aspect of Christian formation by not being exposed to a diverse environment and kind of accepting that segregated norm.
Yeah.
So, so early on, it was just kind of, this was the norm. And then it evolved into recognizing that this is actually something that's central to what God is trying to do in the world and bringing people who don't look like each other together,
which of course that's you want to talk about unity, especially in the New Testament. You're going to see it all over the place. You can run, but you can't hide. So when you first were going to come to Southeastern, I mean, I use the phrase Lily White, and we're coming up on a break. And Southeastern, traditionally Southern Baptists, there are African-Americans in the Southern Baptist congregation. It's a small percentage. And coming to a seminary that's mostly white, we're going to talk about that when we come back. And then we'll get into the theology of this. How do we deal with race and diversity? And what is the responsibility we all have in our own personal lives as well as in our churches? This is Steve Noble talking to Cortland Perkins with the Kingdom Diversity Group out here at Southeastern Baptist. He's also a student. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble talking to Cortland Perkins today on Theology Thursday. He's a student here at Southeastern Baptist, but also part of the Kingdom Diversity initiative here, which was started. How many years ago was that started, Kingdom Diversity at Southeastern?
I think it's going on since sometime either around 2010 or maybe a little before that.
It's been a while now, though, 7 or 8 years. Mm-hmm. And so when somebody asks you, okay, what? That's great. You're getting your seminary degree and all that. That's wonderful. But what in the world is Kingdom Diversity? What's kind of your elevator explanation for that?
Well, our kind of tagline is that we're seeking to equip students from every corner of the kingdom to serve in every context of the kingdom. So that's the diversity that the body of Christ is. We're seeking to equip those people to serve in various contexts, and knowing that those contexts aren't the same. So how can we cross-pollinate in some ways, right?
Yeah.
And get in the same group, see, and help each other to work towards discipling in various contexts. And we believe that you actually, sanctification happens best across lines of difference.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And then, of course, here at the school, I mean, amongst the faculty and the staff, and I was mentioning this to you before because I've been hanging out here for 8-9 years now, working on my own degree as well as the radio show. But part of the initiative was to diversify the student body and the faculty and the staff as well, was it not?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And it has. I mean, you can just tell that walking around.
Yeah, which is really encouraging. I mean, still a ways to go. There's like a goal that we have, and we would like to see, you know, around like 20% of the campus change, and we're working towards that. Dr. Aiken and Dr. Strickland have done really great work, and just being behind it and having biblical conviction for it, right? And it not just be a fad or try to
deal with your white guilt or be cutting edge or whatever.
Right. Yeah.
Because that's every time Walter's been on the show and Malik's been on the show and when Danny's talked about it as well. They don't talk about what's going on politically. They don't talk about what's going on in even socially or historically. They always start and end with the scriptures.
The scriptures, yeah.
And so when they asked you to be a part of it, what was your reaction to that? That it existed at all and that God wanted you to be a part of what he was doing here.
Well, I was excited for one because I'm a beneficiary of the initiative. So in coming here, part of me being able to be here is the reality that Southern Baptists have given and sacrificed funds. And the school has this initiative for guys like myself who are underrepresented in this school's history to have a place here and not just to kind of soak up all things SBC and just kind of be a carbon copy of that, but also to bring who I am to the table and my historical and my narrative and all these different things to contribute to the campus so that the campus changes because of the diversity that's here.
Well, I mean, and I mentioned this earlier, I mean, hanging around some of my African-American brothers and sisters in the body of Christ over the last, almost 14 years now, has had a huge impact on me. It's affected my heart. It's affected the way I think. It's affected the way I speak to a certain degree. It's affected how I approach politics and how I even engage this subject in general. Mm. And I think it's obviously a hot button issue.
Yeah.
It makes a lot of people nervous. Mm-hmm. But let's go biblically here and kind of the case for it. So if we're going to start talking about diversity within the kingdom of God, how do we look at it from the scriptures?
Yeah, I would say you have to start with the Old Testament. Start with first of all, that God is a redeemer. And in his redemptive, the reality of the God that you starts in Genesis, it goes to this guy named Abraham, right, who is supposed to be the father of this multitude, and he's supposed to be the blessing to the nations. And we see that pan out throughout the scriptures to where we get to various issues where the people of God come in contact with the various nations of the world. They're supposed to be this city on a hill, right, this representation of God on earth, to include people who don't look like them. So there's scripture and Deuteronomy and all these other places about making a place for the foreigner and all these different things, the gleanings of the crops that you're supposed to have for the sake of those who are kind of outside the camp and all these different things. There's just all these instances where you see that God has a plan for the nations to represent him in the world. So then you fast forward in Jesus in the New Testament, and you see that he's breaking down the walls between Jew and Gentile. And now you're saying, okay, this is really what God has always been up to, right? It wasn't just Jesus bringing some brand new thing that, was a contradiction to what the Old Testament narrative is, but it's the fulfillment, right? We believe it's the fulfillment of what happened. So in Acts, where the church explodes, you see Acts 2, these people from all these different ethnic groups being represented and hearing the word of God, and the Holy Spirit comes. And then from that point on, you have this people who've all now committed their lives and submitted to Jesus and believed in the resurrection. And they're not all from the same place. They're Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
So you have the friction then that comes with that.
Free, slave, Greek, Jew, Gentile,
all
rich, poor. Jesus bringing little kids up to me.
Absolutely.
That's shocking. Jesus, the feminist, really, if you want to look at it from that perspective. You go, hey, Jesus, the Old Testament and Christianity is against women. I'm like, you've never read the New Testament.
You haven't read the New Testament.
Because he was shockingly inclusive
Absolutely.
And shockingly diverse and made people uncomfortable.
Right. And it shows that God is not colorblind.
Right.
He sees us in the way that he's created us. And these are good things, so that he makes it clear that there's no advantages you have, whether you're Jew or Gentile, because of your ethnic background when it comes to salvation, that we're all one in Christ and have the same place at the foot of the cross, I guess.
Well, you mentioned, colorblindness, and every once in a while people will say, oh, well, hey, I think we all need to be colorblind.
Right.
And I'm like, no. God didn't make some black and white movie. I mean, there's beauty in diversity.
Absolutely.
And when you sit there going, I don't see color. I see color. Mm. And if I didn't see color, the world would be pretty stinking boring.
I think so as well.
And so from a intentionality standpoint, and we'll go back to the seminary, then we'll start talking about the local church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this makes people uncomfortable. You said, well, we had some benchmarks and we have some goals. And say, okay, and I often remind people of this. For me, as a Caucasian guy here in America and a follower of Jesus Christ, the in the kingdom of God, in heaven, me as a white guy from the Midwest for the most part of America, I'm going to be a spot in the buttermilk. Most of the body of Christ does not look like me.
Right.
Most of the body of Christ is not kind of white Western in America. I think we have this general understanding that we are because that's the context we live in.
Yeah.
But it's not the truth. The truth is I'm going to be a minority in the body of Christ just in terms of that pigmentation. But you look at that and it has to be intentional, doesn't it? I mean, you actually have to go, well, we'll see if we can attract a few more people that don't look like us.
Absolutely. These things won't happen by osmosis.
Right.
I think that's why.
And good intentions not going to get it done.
Good intentions is not going to get it done. It's going to take making those sacrifices where they may. If it's sacrificing preferences of culture and different things like that, then is the body of Christ being well represented? Is our witness to the world not worth making those sacrifices for the sake of including those who've been excluded intentionally historically? So,
and then how do you look at that? And then stay a little closer to the mic, if you would, please. How do you look at that from the responsibility of the local church? Because I've mentioned this before when I've talked to Walter and go, okay, so let's say Church A is almost exclusively a white church, but they live in a very white part of town.
Right.
And Church B is almost exclusively a black church, and they live in a almost exclusively black part of town. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about, okay, do we have a responsibility to kind of push beyond a geographic reality in order to diversify our congregation? And if we do, why? And then how do we do it? And this is where everybody out there, this is going to get a little uncomfortable, because you're used to talking about politics and about the world of governance and that we're going to have quotas and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to make a pretty good biblical case when we come back.
Yep.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday. Tomorrow, really the whole show tomorrow is about the nationwide opening of I Can Only Imagine, which we've talked a lot about over the last year, but tomorrow, March 16th, 3:16 is the nationwide opening, I Can Only Imagine. So we'll have several segments and interviews with Andy Irwin and John Michael, who plays Bart Millard. Bart Millard is the lead singer of Mercy Me. So it's an incredible story. The song we all know, of course, I Can Only Imagine, it's the second most popular Christian song of all time, only behind Amazing Grace. So I Can Only Imagine the story, the song that we all know, but the story almost nobody knows. A powerful story of redemption. That would be Bart Millard's dad, who was literally a monster. And then later in life, when he got cancer-stricken, pancreatic cancer, before that, he actually got saved. And then Bart and his father, that relationship was reconciled, an incredible reconciliation story. And then salvation, of course, itself, and hope, but also dreams and pursuing the dreams that God has placed into your spirit and the abilities that he's given to you. And Bart's dad was a dream crusher. That's a big part of the movie earlier on, that he was just always telling him, forget your dreams, forget your head out of the clouds, and just live in reality. And he was a dream crusher. But obviously, you know what's happened with Bart Millard and Mercy Me. His dad, it was ridiculous to go into music. That's exactly where God wanted him. So there's all kinds of different angles to I Can Only Imagine. So we'll do the show tomorrow all about I Can Only Imagine. It opens nationwide tomorrow. IcanOnlyImagine.com is the website, and there's theaters all over the place. So remember, opening weekend is super important. It's like bobsledding, right? So we just watched the Winter Olympics. Well, I didn't watch it. But somebody did. But bobsledding, you know, they get that major run to get going and start the race. That's what happens. That's just the reality of movies. So this is one of the most powerful Christian movies I've ever seen. I'm a critic. I'm not easily impressed, because we all have very high standards when it comes to media. But the Irwin boys are doing incredible work, and so I Can Only Imagine opens tomorrow. So make sure you get out and see it. It's important for us to support it. Opening weekend. Today we're talking about diversity inside the body of Christ. Cortland Perkins is a student here at Southeastern, but also part of the Kingdom Diversity Initiative, and a young African-American man. He's married. Do you guys have kids yet?
Not yet.
So this is your life before children.
Yes.
And then that's your life after children. I just took my hand and flipped it over. But it's a huge blessing, God willing, if that's what his plan is for you guys.
Absolutely.
But I appreciate you being here and talking about this. It's a pretty common conversation here on campus.
Yeah, absolutely.
But what's the reaction been for people outside of Southeastern when they find out this Southern Baptist Seminary's got some goals for diversity, mm-hmm. and they're moving in that direction and making ways for people that normally might not attend here, like yourself, to get here, that they're taking diversity seriously and that they have goals like a 20% number in the faculty and the staff. How do people outside of it but inside Christendom mm-hmm. react to this going on at Southeastern?
Yeah, honestly, in the past few years for me, as I observe it, I think by God's grace, we're really well received because I think overall churches in America see the need to start talking about these things yeah. with Bible in hand and amongst Christians. So honestly, I think what we're doing is gaining some good traction beyond the campus, and people are looking to us as a voice to speak into some of these things. So I'm really encouraged. I'm sure Dr. Strickland maybe have some more horror stories from a few years
from
back.
Early on, sure.
For sure. But I'll say right now there's a tenderness to listen right now, just kind of broadly, I would say. Obviously, you still have those who are skeptical for their own reasons and you know how they grew up or political views and thinking that this is just more of a social commentary and not necessarily a theological or biblical discussion. But I would say for the most part, I'm encouraged by the kind of nation's heart right now to want to hear and listen and learn.
Yeah. And I think you brought up the fact that a conversation, and that's one of the things something like this does, is it creates conversations.
Yeah.
Now they're not usually easy or comfortable,
right.
but I think they're necessary. And even when you're working through things that can have some pitfalls and some challenges and some really hard, awkward moments, if a white person's talking to a black person, whatever, it's the fact that we're called to unity, that yeah. Jesus prayed for unity, that the unity of the Trinity is supposed to be showing up in the unity of the church. And even when you're wrestling through this stuff and have those awkward moments, I think the first time Walter was on, I was like, this is having these conversations is like the first time you learn to dance with somebody and you're stepping on each other's feet and it's, you're just trying to, but after a while, the dancing gets a lot easier.
Right.
And then it becomes something beautiful. And I think fighting through these conversations, as awkward as they are, as politically charged as they can be, there's always fruit there.
Absolutely.
Because it's allowing us to try to work, as ugly as it is, to be closer together.
Yeah, I'm reminded of Galatians 2, right, when Paul confronts Peter about his prejudice against the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And when the Jews come back around and they see Peter eating pork chops, right?
Right.
But I think one thing we don't think about is Paul and Peter probably had a great relationship after that. It wasn't a deal breaker that
right.
he confronted him and he was like, no, you embarrassed me and that was awkward and now it's over. No, but there was probably a fellowship amongst them, most definitely because they were brothers in Christ. And I think that's an example for us that we can confront these yeah. things head on and not shy away from them and be brothers and friends and be in the same churches
yeah.
and you know, eat meals together afterwards.
Amen. So. Now, it's one thing, like here at Southeastern, to have some goals because you're intaking people. People want to come here. You got applications. You got faculty and staff, all that stuff. It's a lot easier to do this and promote this inside of an institution like Southeastern. But what about in a church?
Yeah.
Like, why do we need to do that inside of a local church, trying to work on our diversity? And then how do you do it?
Yeah, I think one of the reasons why is because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and that's reconciling all things. And just if you're just historically honest, we have to confront the fact that within our country, wherever you live in this country, your neighborhood has been affected by the residual effects of slavery, Jim Crow, civil rights era, and the current political cycle and all the different things that come along with all these things. And with that, in desiring multi-ethnic church and it's not that don't equal that to racial reconciliation.
Right.
Those are different things. So with that said, I think all churches, because we love God, we believe in the gospel, we believe the gospel is for all people, should have a heart to respond to that. And then that may look differently, but depending on your context, and we can talk more about how your context affects how you apply these different things. If you do care about diversity
yeah.
and see the need for it. I just think, if as a Christian who loves God, loves the Bible, sees the implications of the gospel as moving us towards these realities, then we just have to deal with it. We have to make it a central part of how we do church.
Yeah. So talking about context, and I mentioned this before the break. So how do you kind of have this conversation? Because you're going to run into some challenges. Let's say it's an all-white church, mostly mm-hmm. all-white church, in a white part of town.
Yep.
And they go in and talk to them. But I think you can run into the same challenges, and you tell me this. If I walk into an all-black church in a predominantly black part of town mm-hmm. and start telling them, hey, you know what, y'all? You need to get to work and get some more white people in here and some more Latino people in here and some more Asian people in here. Do you think both sides are going to kind of struggle with that? Mm. Because they're going to say, well, we look like our neighborhood.
Absolutely. And they'll struggle for different reasons. For instance, for the black church, historically, it has been a place of safety away from the social ills around them. So you also have to understand that when talking about the black church, you can't so easily approach that with the same concept of multi-ethnicity and diversity because they, you know, historically, churches were more diverse before the emancipation and reconstruction and all these things mm-hmm. than afterwards. But that type of diversity was just because white slave masters were able to bring their black slaves into the building. So that's not true diversity.
Yeah, that's not real
so
diversity.
Post that there, these black churches are coming together to support one another because outside of the church, they're under attack. So I approach that differently than the white church that's predominantly white and seeking these things. But for both, I think it's about relationships. You know, one thing I'm thinking of more and more about now is how important it is to not start at, okay, you say I need to do this, so do I need to hire a black guy? Do I need to hire a Mexican guy?
That's a great
point. What can I do? So I would say no. What I'm saying is take an examination of your life. Who do you know? I got a black friend, but no, how familiar are you with the African-American community? How do you feel what they can feel for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you sought out those relationships? And I'll really start there on either side of it. Like, what does it look like to have authentic relationships across lines of difference?
And I think that, you know, and I'm bold enough to do this, but, you know, I'll reverse that. Now, I'm not going to compare mm-hmm. my white experience in America to your black experience in America.
Yeah.
I used to be that stupid. I'm not anymore. But I will say, okay, let's talk about kind of my assumptions.
Mm-hmm.
Very first day, I mentioned Bishop Wooden. Very first day we did radio together, and we call it Black and White Day. I said, okay, how should I, if I'm going to refer to you and tell my friends about my friend Patrick Wooden, and God will judge me whether I'm mentioning your skin color out of pride or something.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm describing you, should I describe you? What would you want me to describe you as? Black? African-American? I'm pretty sure Negro in today's age is not going to fly. And he goes, well, Steve, what do I look like to you? And I said, well, you kind of look medium brown, but that doesn't really flow well. And then he said, which was loving, he goes, listen, Steve, I don't care if you refer to me as your black friend or just your friend or your African-American friend. Mm. And in that, I'm like, okay. But then I told him a struggle I had with referring to him as an African-American. I'll share that when we come back. A lot more to talk about. Hang in there, friends. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is in Wake Forest, North Carolina, just outside of Raleigh, where I live today, talking to Cortland Perkins, who's not only a student here, but also part of the Kingdom Diversity Initiative, which is to broaden out the diversity of the campus, both in terms of the student body and faculty and staff, but also to facilitate this conversation. And we're talking, Cortland had sent me a bunch of kind of an outline in advance, and we're in a part today that we're talking about kind of these things, how to pursue a multi-ethnic church, and we talked about just generally the theology behind having a sound appreciation and pursuit of diversity based on kingdom diversity is theologically sound. You can't argue with that. It's a waste of time to try to do it. If you want to try to do that, go beat your head against the wall, because you're gonna lose that argument. Because the kingdom of God is diverse. You go to Revelation, it talks about all tribes and all tongues and all nations. There is a rich, beautiful diversity to it. So should we pursue that in the local church? And we're taking the position that we should, and we're talking through that. So we're talking about, you know, we've said this over and over again, Cortland, you know, and these are kind of five main points that you sent me, and these are great. Embrace the fact that this will not be easy, because mm-hmm. it is, because it's messing everybody's context up, and it's uncomfortable. We get used to how things are, and we think that's fine. But if we're going to pursue kingdom initiatives, we got to get out of that. Pursuing relationships with people.
Yep.
So that's like, well, I have a black friend. Or I have a white friend,
mm-hmm.
but what's an effective way to pursue that relationship? It's great that you might have some friends that don't look like you, but what's the next step in terms of really kind of pursuing kingdom diversity?
Yeah, I think going into it, really trying to build a friendship that's going to go two ways, right? So it's not, sometimes you have these conversations about having, building those relationships, and it's more of making a acquaintance for your diversity consultation almost.
Right, right.
So like I have this guy who I talk to who helps me think through these things, but he's not really your friend. He's just somebody who you follow on Twitter, or he's somebody who you every now and then want to chime in on something. So yeah, just a genuine friendship. I think it's just as simple as that, to where you're sharing burdens, you're at each other's houses potentially, or regularly talking on the phone or text messages or whatever type of communication, but genuine friendship to where you learn from one another. So it's going into it and thinking, I'm here to learn from you, not just kind of pick and choose the good things that sound tweetable and all that
stuff. Just to kind of cross that off the list. And to have a true friend, regardless of what they look like or where they come from, just a good friendship. And I think from there, once you build that, and I think that's a great point, then go ahead and start wading into some of these difficult questions. So I've done this on the air every year since I've been on the radio. When something happens, if it's a white cop, young black man, whatever, any racially charged event, I will do this on the air. I'll get on the air and say, okay, no white callers today. If you're white and you call, I'm not taking your call. Only black people can call in and get through today. And by the way, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to go point counterpoint. I just want to hear from you based on your perspective, which I have a limited understanding of. How are you feeling about what just happened?
Yeah.
What are your thoughts? And please be honest. And again, I'm not going to debate you. I just want to hear from you. So again, black callers only, no whites are getting through. I say it just as plainly as I just did.
Wow.
And I've learned so much from that. And sometimes I'm sitting there going, and like chewing on my finger as I'm listening to something. And there was a guy that called in from Charlotte years ago. This is a cop thing. And he said, and I quote, every white cop in America is no damn good. That's what he said. And that time I said, really, do you really, I mean, I'm not debating, I'm just asking, do you really believe in your heart that every cop in America that's white is an evil person?
Yeah.
And he said, you're damn right they are. And that was helpful for me, just to hear the depth of his anger, that it was real to him.
Right.
And to start there. Now, if I had a relationship with him, because I could have gotten into it on the air with him, but I don't think that would have been productive, actually. If I had a relationship with him, then, you know, okay, let's go sit down, because I want to understand how you come to that.
Yeah.
And then have a conversation about it.
For sure.
But I think that we have to do that for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of love and diversity, which Jesus prayed for.
Absolutely. And not shy away from that thing that might sting a little bit at first hearing it, but being able to allow that person to fully express themselves in ways that you can then, in relationship, work out and, you know, understand one another better.
And do you think that – what's the challenge for any aged African-American listening to the bombastic ramblings of a white guy? So I know I know what I think. I know like I told you earlier, I was going to say, I told Pastor Wooden, you know, when I hear African-American, there's a part of my mind that says, how far back do I have to go to get to an actual first generation African in your family? Because I'm not referring to Italian-Americans or Asian-Americans or Latino-Americans or whatever.
Yeah.
And that thought's sometimes there, but I shared it with them and we worked through it. But from your side of the table, what are some of the biggest challenges in engaging your black brothers and sisters and bringing them into this conversation?
Engaging other African-Americans?
Yeah, talking to them about, okay, we're going to work on this kingdom thing. And like, I think you need, quite frankly, more, you should try to get some more white people in your church and have some more relationships with white people.
Okay.
What kind of awkwardness do you get into in that?
Oh, man. I think we have to just be honest with the fact that there is a lack of trust on wherever you come in this particular conversation. So I think one of the challenges is just being able to show that genuine interest in diversity comes from something deeper than just the moment, right? And I think that often, you know, we as a community, as African Americans, as a community, have experienced a lot of disappointment with what white, especially white, and within the church, white Christians were going to do or felt like, because we share the same scriptures and the gospel and share the same spirit, there should have been this response to fill in a blank issue.
Yeah, yeah.
And then when it failed to do that time and time again, think there's just the element of, okay, at what point are we going to say they'll never change?
Right.
At what point are we going to just kind of give up? And I think that's a real struggle to want to give up on it based on the historical failure or negligence or whatever way you want to talk
however
about
you
it.
Want to talk about
right.
it.
Right. So I think that's kind of the big thing is just building back that trust amongst the communities so that we can actually work towards some things together.
And would you agree that, and this was your third point, that one of the most important things that can happen from the pulpit, and I go to the Summit Church, J.D. Greer talks about this regularly, is teaching from the scriptures
yes.
on these issues.
Absolutely.
Because you can argue with the white guy or black gal, white guy, Asian guy, whatever, but you can't really take that to God in the scriptures.
Right, and teaching expositorially, right, as we say, because that way you won't be able to avoid it when it shows up in the scriptures. Numbers 12, right, Moses' sister confronts him because he's married to a Cushite woman. That is a racial, ethnic issue going on there.
Right.
And to teach that text well, you have to address that, and it will be, I think, a misuse of the text not to apply it to the contemporary moment wherever it may cut whoever who listening to that reality of what's had going on there. So, yes, the Bible doesn't allow us to avoid it.
Yeah, I mean, it's all over the place, and it gives you opportunities to talk about it. And on an issue like that, I would also, if we're in the Old Testament, I would also say, okay, we're also talking about people that are inside the family of faith and people that are outside the family of faith and not having mixed marriages and relationships based on that. You're Israel and you're my priest and you're separate.
Right.
So you don't go get involved with these other people. That's not a racial statement. That's a different kind of statement. But then, of course, you see with Jonah and the Ninevites, some of that had to be racial.
Yeah.
Ninevites were just nasty. You start reading things that they said and things that their kings proclaimed. It was crazy. But but I'm going to go on to one of these other points. I think this is really interesting. Find ways to sit under the leadership and teaching of minorities regularly.
Yes.
So how does one do that? Because I'm like, I don't even know where to start.
Yeah.
I know a couple of African-American pastors and a couple of authors. But to actually sit there and go, okay, I'm going to go sit under the leadership. What do you mean by that?
I mean that so in seeking, whether it is seeking staff out or desiring, okay, we want to have more minorities represented in leadership, I think going into it thinking that as a white person, I'm going into this seeking to learn and benefit from the leadership and all that they bring as a minority to the table, seeking to go in wanting to learn from that, not just partner. I think partner often sometimes turns into basically, you follow me and you kind of represent the diversity that I care about and kind of get you to check that off the box.
Right, right.
But going into it thinking, no, I'm actually going into it assuming that the minority, whatever, who that may be, is going to lead this thing out. So that you can do that with people, but also included that I think also you can do that with searching out resources. So another one of the things Dr. Strickland often talks about is, currently, if you can be considered well-read, educated, even get a PhD, and not have to have read a minority author.
I was just going to throw this on the table.
Yeah.
I think I read one book about 10 years ago by a black author. Separate No More. I think his name was Neil. Can't remember. I literally think of all the books, and I've read a lot of books. I think that's the only book I wrote that was written by a black man.
Yeah.
So I'm not encountering the blessings of being under any good leader.
Yeah.
And especially that perspective.
Absolutely.
Because there's going to be a slightly different perspective.
Yeah, for sure.
Right?
A needed perspective.
And is that true? Do you find that's true with African American Christians? They haven't read many books authored by white people?
No, that's not true.
Because most books are authored by white people.
Right. The Western learning is dominated by the white male.
Yeah,
books.
See? So there you go. We got a flip of perspective there. Because I was wondering if that was going to be the case. And I'm like, well, go to any Bible Gateway bookstore.
Yep.
And what? 98% of the pastors, unless you're Tony Evans or something, are going to be white. And that's... We don't have any time now to talk about that, but we're definitely going to talk about that in the future. Thank you so much for being here. It's
been great. Thank you, man. That was great.
You're very welcome. We'll continue this conversation in the future. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and I hope in Jesus' name we made you think and we made you a little bit uncomfortable. I love you guys, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.